1 Corinthians 10 from verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break is not a participation in the body of Christ. Because there is one bread, we, who are many, are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Just that far. And John will come and open the word to us. Thanks, John.
Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's nice to be here again. I said last time I would divide this passage into two parts, and if you invited me back for the second part, well, I would come back. I received an invitation. I came through the door this morning and there were no bars there. So I thought the invitation must be real and warm. And I'm glad to be with you here this morning. We last time considered the first part of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, as well as verse 12. And I would like to remind the people of God, and for those who weren't with us, to tell you that for the first time, there is a division between and a comparison between verse 12. And verse 13. Verse 12 is talking to anyone who thinks he stands. So it's talking to somebody out there that thinks they stand. It's interesting, in this verse, in the original, it doesn't use you, though it does in the NIV. It says anyone. And so it's addressing the people of God with some semblance of doubt that this might be true of them, some sense of confidence in them. If there's anyone out there that thinks you stand, beware lest you fall. The idea is that when you think you're strong by yourself without the Lord, you're in a dangerous position. That's the idea. And that's speaking to the anyone out there. Now then, it's interesting in verse 13 in the original and in the NIV, it talks about you. And what it says this morning is, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way so that you can endure it. That's quite a promise. But just before that, it talked about tribulations and temptations. Tribulations are often used as a word for the same word for temptations. And tribulations are connected with temptations. If you take even a simple example, for some of you, it can be a tribulation to just have a candy jar in your vicinity, because it's saying, have another one. And you've got a temptation to go to that candy jar and take something out. Now, the people of Israel had a tribulation. They had a trial, and that was they were put out in the wilderness. And so they were tempted to commit adultery. They were tempted to grumble and many other things. And some of them who thought they stood gave into those temptations. But it says that tribulations, in our translation and in the ESV, it says no temptation has overtaken you. Now, the actual word is not overtaken, and I think it gives some misleading concept to us today, because if we say, hey, he overtook me, that means he passed me in a race, you know. Now, it can mean, you know, darkness overtook me and it stayed there. In that sense of overtake, it's good. But the original says, no temptation has taken you. Now, again, that can be misleading. That's in the ESV, taken you. And in the Greek, it is taken you. No temptation has taken you. Like I take a book. I take it. It belongs to me. Well, trial has suddenly taken you. Now, I think the proper translation is taken hold of you. Now, all of you must have had some trials in life. Though when we're young, we think the smallest thing is the trial. And sometimes we overestimate our trials compared to others. But trials must have happened to everybody here. And we were told last week that there is no trial that has overtaken you, but that is common to man. But trials do seem to take you sometimes totally by surprise. And you don't know what's happened. You say, what God has done to me here, it seems so hard. That sense of hardness is in the word take hold of you. I mentioned last time I was here, there was a 17-year-old girl. She was ready for college, and she was anticipating going to college. The one night, she put a little bit of dye in her hair, and the next day, her sister said, let's go for a swim. And she went out to the lake. She saw a raft in the distance, and they swam out to the raft. She was quite excited. She was about to enter college, and this was one of her last things with her sister. And she dived in the water, and clunk, she hit something. She didn't know what happened, but she floated to the top, and her dyed hair was sticking up above the top. You could just see that. Her sister was on shore while walking towards the shore, and all of a sudden a crab bit her, and she turned around. Johnny! Yes, it is Johnny Erickson. There's crabs in here. And then she saw the shock of blonde hair in the water that just happened to be taken the night before. And she went and grabbed her out of the water. And they, I don't know how careful they were in taking her, but they brought her to the hospital, and she was in the room. And you could see that tribulation had taken her, because she was there and she heard broken neck, and she, oh, broken neck. I remember Black Beauty. And the owner's son was jumping on a horse, and he fell off and broke his neck, and he died. And then she heard quadriplegia. Quadriplegia, she knew what that was. It means you can't use any of your limbs. And she heard a bunch of words that she was sort of swimming in her mind. And she was completely overwhelmed, because tribulation had taken hold of her. Now, you may not have such a tribulation. I always find it's helpful to look at the very worst and say, if God can help them, God can help me. But there is a problem that sometimes you look at terrible tribulation and say, well, I've only got this little one. I don't even deserve to be upset about this. No, it's not true. God knows you and your tribulations. And most of all, He knows you. Tribulations can hold you, and they can seem to hold you down and be like a vice that squeeze in and tend to grab you, and you think, what am I going to do? The question is, does God control the temptations and tribulations? Is God in some way behind the tribulations? Or does He say, oh, you know, I've created this creation. Oh, something happened to my son or daughter there. Ooh, I wasn't behind that. I think I'll go rescue them. Or does God know about it, and is He in control of tribulation? Well, if we look at Romans 8, we'll have to go a little bit into a little bit of Scripture to get where we are today. Romans 8, verse 20 tells us, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth till now." Now, that's basically describing a creation that has fallen into sin. With Adam, the creation fell. And it's saying God did it. God subjected that creation to tribulation in hope. So tribulations can take hold of you, and God plays a part in the tribulations of the world. Well, what about we as His children? Do we suffer as a part of the fallen creation? Well, God answers that in verse 23 of Romans 8. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons." So there are groanings that are within us as we fight against sin and as we experience tribulations. And there's a way in which we wait for the final adoption, the final coming of Christ, to solve all of those and take away all of those hard things that we experience. Does "we too" surprise you? It says, "we too, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly." Well, 1 Peter 5, verse 9 says, "Resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." So it's very clear that it's not happening only to you, but you go into any congregation of any place in the world, and they will experience sufferings. I had a brother, Dennis, who was born with cerebral palsy. One of the biggest blessings that ever happened in my life. And of my brothers, I think he blessed me the most, the one with cerebral palsy. He would talk. You couldn't understand him. He would drool at the mouth. But he built up a wonderful greeting card business on a three-wheel trike and went from door to door. But he suffered tribulations, there's no doubt about it. And my parents, and I think it's wise for parents to do this, let him go out in the snow, even though he knew he probably would fall down, because he wanted to go out in the snow. They didn't let him do everything, but they let him get that bump on his head that was a bit of a protrusion there from falling. Many times he came home bleeding. But they had control of that to some degree, but not like God. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you." So some of you haven't had it, but when it comes upon you, it's going to come to test you as though something strange were going to happen to you. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." I'm not going to any detail on that text, but it speaks for itself. So there are many known purposes for suffering and temptation. The eminent Reformed theologian John Piper says we can know the macro reasons, or some of the macro reasons at least, the big reasons for suffering. Now, in our lives, what does suffering do? Well, Johnny Erickson says suffering brings out the real you. She says it brings out the sins in us. It shows who you really are. And she says, many times I'm just not the person I should be when I get the suffering and the pain. But it's a chance for God to sanctify me. That's one reason. I'm not saying it's the reason that God is giving any one of you trials, but you can't discount it. Secondly, suffering builds up your character traits. Romans 5 tells us that suffering produces character. Temptations produce character. We say to the Lord, "Lead us not into temptation." That doesn't mean he's going to take all temptations away from you. What it means, "Lead us not into the house where we give into temptation." Into temptation. It helps for our character, therefore. Perseverance, kindness, hope, love. They did a study of some of the people from South Vietnam who had suffered so terribly. And they were surprised to see that many of them were compassionate, very compassionate people. Why? Didn't surprise me. They've gone through suffering. And if you've gone through suffering, it works compassion. Witness to others. Many have become Christians by seeing Christians who have suffered. If you see somebody who suffers and is really looking to Christ throughout it, it's really a powerful testimony. People may not read the four Gospels, but you in suffering are like a gospel to them. You're speaking to them. So tribulations are constantly being used for his purposes, since he is in control. The main one is endurance. But we must never think that we have suffering under our theological belts. It's very clear in scriptures that there are questions that we cannot and will never be able to answer in suffering. Job received terrible things, and I could imagine him saying, "Lord, you took my servants, you took my children, you took my health, and you gave me a wife who's making fun of me at times. What am I going to do?" And for Over 30 chapters, he and his friends try to piece out why he received these tribulations. And in the end, God came to him and he said, Job, where were you when I made the heavens and the earth? He posits all these questions about the heavens and the earth and says, Job, your little brain can't understand it. I don't try to piece through all the things of suffering because my little mind can't do so. The mind of no theologian can do so. You can take the most eminent theologian in the world and say, explain suffering to me. And if he explains all the reasons, I would say he's not worth the salt as a theologian. If he explains some things and says, this is some of the explanation, and I can give you some of the macro reasons, but not everything, that would be comforting to me. So God controls, when we hear that he takes, that when we hear that suffering takes us, we know on the other end of that taking is God. God is there. Now, it is helpful to think of his permissive will and his decretive will. We speak of permissive will because we know in Job God permitted Satan to do certain things. Again, we don't fully understand that question, but it's just helpful to know this morning. So when you are caught in a tribulation and it takes hold of you because it's so horrible and it seems so horrible, God is saying, I have that under control. I'm taking hold of you. But we have a comfort there, and that's where we're going this morning. I just got to the text that took quite a long time. But it says, God is faithful. That's in both translations, so that's clear. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he will provide a way so that you can endure it. The NIV gives, I think, a fine translation of the Greek text. The first thing we see is that God knows your breaking point and doesn't go beyond it. I'm not dealing with God as faithful yet, but I will get there, and not next week either in this sermon. But it says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, in the ESV, it says, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Basically saying the same thing. God knows that you have limits, and he keeps those limits in mind, though they are a bit of a moving target, limits. Limits can be stretched, and you have to keep that in mind here. There was a mother of a theologian I know, and his mother had a friend. She had Lou Gehrig's disease. And in Lou Gehrig's disease, my brother-in-law also had it, you go through a 2-year process of losing all your voluntary muscles, the muscles you control. It's really hard because you know it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse until you may choke, until something else happens, but it's not a party, I can tell you that. And she watched her friend go through this to the point where her muscles, where she couldn't move at all and where she was having difficulty swallowing and things like that. And finally her friend passed away. Well, that's hard to bear. And I look at that and I say, I wouldn't have the strength. Now, I'm almost afraid to say, would I, God? would I have the strength? Because you might say, you do. So I just almost want to remain quiet at that point. I certainly don't find myself in a position, I think I stand. If I had Lou Gehrig's disease, no problem. I'm sure nobody here would feel that way. And she lost her friend. Would you be able to bear that? I don't know. I've lost a friend. I've lost a friend in bad circumstances. The Lord gave me the strength to watch a friend slowly die. Would I have the strength? Well, by God's grace. But just after she lost that friend, she received news from the hospital. She too had Lou Gehrig's disease. Now, can you imagine that? Having watched your friend go through the terrible things, the slowness, and then experience that yourself. Who would have the limits? I don't think I would. But maybe I'm not allowed to say that. I certainly am not allowed to say I know I wouldn't have the strength, because in myself I wouldn't, but with God, maybe so. But I remember as a kid, I took a 1 thermometer. Now, I like to think of myself as an experimenter, but I have to admit I was also sometimes a vandal. A vandal is somebody who destroys for no purpose except for destroying. But at least I had a purpose in this vandalism. I took the outside thermometer, and I thought, I would like to see what happens, because I noticed that the red part inside would go up when it was hot and down when it was cold. So at least I could figure that out as a kid. So I thought, I wonder what would happen if I put it in boiling water, how far I could get it up, that red part. And I heated up the water on the stove. I got the thermometer and I put it in. The red part went up and it broke. Well, that's what we're afraid of, aren't we? God's going to break us. I was a kid. I didn't know the limits. But here we see that God knows the limits. He knows what we can bear. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says, "Death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more do human hearts?" So God can look at each of your hearts and say, "I know what you can bear. I know you. I understand you. I love you. And I know what you can bear." But it's not easy. Sometimes you say, well, I don't feel like I can bear it. Johnny often said, I feel like a kid. She will tell people openly, I'm not the professional in suffering. I don't know what I'm doing sometimes, and I have to pray to the Lord. Well, that's where we have the second part in our text. If you feel like that, and I certainly do, God has comfort. But before we go there, I'd like to think about one particular thing that may tribulate many here and will tribulate the Christian community in the future. And that is the enemy of Christian freedoms is the government. The government is sometimes not your friend when it comes to raising your children. And you all would have heard about the new law that's coming out east under Andrews, and it concerns the LGBT. And it's in this law, it's questionable that you will have the right, if there's a gender whisperer at school who tells your children you may be of different genders, whether you will have the right to even pray with your child or to refer them to somebody who can help them, as we understand help. in the Christian faith. And people are hearing about things and they're saying, well, things move so fast. Well, this has been part of a 300-year process of humanism. And it's where humanism goes. There's no doubt about it. There's books out that explain exactly how it goes. And there's one book that explains all the great philosophers, where they were going, and how man became plastic. Whatever you become, it's plastic. One professor in university said, I am a hippopotamus. Well, I didn't look at her size, but I never saw a picture of her, but if she wants to be a hippopotamus, she can feel free to make that claim, but it's not that I have to accept that. However, one guy in the church said, you know, I've never stood against persecution, and many of us haven't. We've lived in the time between the Second World War and 2000, in a time where there was untold freedom for the Christian church. It really was an out-of-character time in terms of church history. Many times in church history, people have had to meet in small groups. Many times they had to live in hiding, live in the catacombs. This is a tribulation that's coming. And this fellow in the church said, I'm not ready for it. And a fellow who I thought was quite meek and mild wrote him back and he says, well, get ready for it. I don't know if it's quite the answer to do, but get ready for it because you're going to be facing it. You're going to be facing persecution with your children, your grandchildren, your families. It's going to be there. And we must be in prayer to God. But God promises that extra grace, as I was saying. It says in the NIV, and I like the NIV translation on this a little better, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you can endure it. Now, what that is telling us, that word also is important. You're getting that extra. You've got him. He's behind the temptation. He's behind the trial. And he's the one in control. He also will give you something. And that is a way that you can endure it. Now, we've all heard of the prisoners in Eastern Europe. Richard Wurmbrand's one that comes to mind. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a pastor that stood up and was terribly tortured in prison. And I often think, well, I couldn't take that. That's beyond my endurance. Well, thankfully, the Lord hasn't given that to me yet. But who knows what's coming? But God gives us a promise here that also he will provide a way so that you can endure it. I read about one prisoner who was in jail for a long time, and they would periodically take him out and question him, and he periodically hear shots in the morning of prisoners that were killed. And things were going pretty good, and then one time he passed a window, and the window was a mirror, and he looked at himself. That's me. I had to think of the country song, I Don't Look at Mirrors Anymore. And he started crying. His face was a mass where tears had come down of dirt and tears in between. He started crying. He said, oh, Lord. And the interesting thing was that right after that, he just prayed to the Lord. And the Lord gave him grace, gave him the way of escape, you might say. He didn't escape the prison, but he escaped the horror that was in his own mind about thinking about all the things that could happen to him. He escaped that. And God was gracious. So God is saying to you this morning, He will also provide a way so you can endure whatever comes your way, brothers and sisters, or whatever is on your plate now. He will give you the grace. Jesus, when he was going to go to the cross, he didn't want to. None of us want to go through suffering, and that's a good thing. We should try to avoid suffering where we can. But Jesus didn't want to go through suffering. If you don't want to, if you say, Lord, can I take more? Jesus understands that. But he promises you the grace to go through the suffering, whatever that may be. And he may put you there again. Some people, it seems, though they don't think they're strong, have a lot more strength in the Lord than they first recognized. Johnny said, you know, here I was a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, and I got breast cancer. I thought, Lord, me? Breast cancer for me? I mean, I can hardly take what I've got now. And then she got chronic pain. And yet the Lord gave her grace. And in 2015, she distributed 100,000 wheelchairs to people over the world. She speaks all over the place. And by 2020, she had projected in 2015 she would give another 100,000 wheelchairs. Now that wasn't her, that was the strength of God working in her. So God gave her a ministry through that. And each of you have a ministry through tribulation. If you go into the ministry, it's not always easy. I talked about bars at the door. I have yet to go to a church where there were bars at the door. But I can tell you, I've been in churches where they wanted to put bars at the door. One friend of mine who was a man that spoke like Jesus, it says, Jesus said, I criticize the world, I tell the world about its evil, therefore I'm persecuted, you will be persecuted like me. This minister was brave, he went into a church first time, and a couple later confessed to him, they were in bed and they said, that guy's got to go. Why? He preached truth about their relationship, which was illicit. And they could see he was a man of God and would preach truth about that. And they made it their mission to get rid of him. Well, any work in the ministry, it's not easy. It's sufferings. And we as parents, as my parents took my brother Dennis and they subjected him to tribulations that befell him in life and didn't try to protect him from that, we too, we want to prepare our children. And God prepares his children. If you're going into a work of the ministry and you're figuring out tough things, I had three things happen this morning, a flat tire, this and that. Why does God, I mean, what good is a flat tire? Teaches you perseverance, patience, how not to swear when something happens to you. It teaches us a variety of things, because the worst of us comes out when we have trials and temptations. With the temptation, you may be able to endure it. Well, you might say, okay, I know all that. God knows our limits. He also gives us the power to endure the temptation, not to escape it, as it says in the ESV, but the ESV doesn't mean escape the tribulation, to escape the terror, the horror. If you go to the original, I won't explain that to you now. Not to escape it, but he gives me power to endure it, but I still feel like I can't. Well, finally, let's look. God is faithful. I want to keep that simple. God is able to do what he promises to do, and not is only able to do it, but he does do what he promises to do. So you've got to look to the God who is faithful. The apostles were apostles of God. And the apostles were wonderful people with their strength in God. They weren't wonderful people that were just born that way. They were made that way by God's covenant promise. And so in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 18, Paul says, "But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no." So they were faithful because God was faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." How do I know he will protect you? Well, some of you would have the limits of that thermometer I put into the boiling water. I feel like I've got those kind of limits. Just going to break. But God says, "I will protect you." Brothers and sisters, he loves you. He will protect you. He loves you as his children. When I was going through tribulation, I don't know if some powerful tribulations, somebody said to me, "The Lord must love you." Now, I don't know if they were warranted to say that, because there's other reasons that I can have them, but it was a comfort to me. Yeah, the Lord does give tribulations to those he loves. This can be an aspect of his love. I better check myself, though, if I've sinned. It's always good to look inside, and if I put it all before the Lord, is there something I'm hiding, you know? And I think we have to ask that, too. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24 says, "Faithful is he who calls you. He will also bring it to pass." I love those kind of texts. God is at the beginning of the work. He called you. He brought you in. And he's going to finish it. And he is faithful. He will also bring it to pass. It's his promise. And Paul wants to encourage Timothy. Timothy is a bit timid, as we all can get. And he says, "Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." It's part of who God is. He's the faithful one. God is love. God is faithful. God is omniscient. Now, it's beautiful, you know, as you think about it. We've been thinking about God today and his promises. God holds our tribulations. The first one, God is omniscient. He knows you. He knows your limits. The second one, God is gracious. He will give you grace to endure whatever tribulations you have. The third one, God is faithful. Now, that faithfulness we have to remember. God the Father is faithful too and loving. Now Joni, and I understand this fully, she said it one time, I sometimes can't pray to God. I mean, he's the one of Isaiah, you know, that Isaiah's lips had to be burned clean, symbolically, of course. I can't pray to the Father, so I hope he doesn't mind. I pray to Jesus sometimes. Now, I understand that, and I wouldn't criticize her for it. But there's a wonderful comfort at the beginning of Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. It says, "God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of Christ Jesus our Lord." So I can pray, "Our Lord and Heavenly Father," and he says, "Welcome into Jesus, the one who died on the cross, who understands suffering more than anybody, into his fellowship." So Joni has the right to say, "Father, and I know you're loving because you sent Jesus Christ on my behalf." And the Father says, "I am faithful. Welcome to the fellowship of my Son. He loves you too." So talk to him. And I think we can talk to all. We say, "Holy Spirit, light divine, shine within this heart of mine." That's a prayer. It's a prayer to the Holy Spirit. But I do believe we should, as Jesus said, start our prayers with our Father who art in heaven. It is our Father, after all. It is love. Father shows love. Who art in heaven shows power. He's a loving Father. And it's for both of them. But, you know, we all have our times where we say we can't do it anymore. And God knows our limits. God's given us the promises, and we still can't feel like we can do it. One night, Johnny was in a hospital room, very small room, and she had a number of patients with her. The visitors were gone. The lights were out. It was dark, fairly dark. And she could see the lights out in the hallway, and she was down. She was down. She needed the grace of God's faithfulness. And all of a sudden, she looked in the doorway. There was a silhouette. She saw that. She thought, what is it? Who is it? Silhouette went down on the floor. She thought, that's strange. Silhouette crawls to her bed, stands up. She looks. Jackie, get out of here. It's past visiting hours. Jackie says, no. She puts down the rail, gets up in her bed. And she took her hand. Put it there. So John could see. I'm holding your hand. And she sang, Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That's what Johnny needed. God is faithful. Hallelujah. What a Savior he invites us in the fellowship to. Bless his name. Amen.